朝廷之中正在修缮那层障碍吗？
Would that that would please. Our Heavenly Father, we are indeed thankful for this beautiful day that you've given us. Just another remembrance of the great power and magnitude that you have. We're so thankful, dear Lord, for your love for us and for everything that you've done for us. As we look to your word, help us, dear Lord, to glean from it what you would have us. Help us to look at the examples that we have of Israel and the idolatry that she was accused of and guilty of and the reaction that God had to it, and help us to understand and look at our lives and make sure that we're not guilty of the same thing. So as we go through this book of Hosea tonight, we pray, dear Lord, that you would be with us and help us to understand it and to learn from it. So it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So we're going to be going through the prophecy of Hosea. So if you want to go ahead and open your Bibles, 13 chapters, so we're going to be pushing along quite quickly. Hosea itself, the word, comes from the Hebrew word Yeshua, meaning salvation. It's the same root word that Joshua and Jesus come from. They add a little bit in that those terms actually mean Yahweh, or God is salvation. So when we look at the term Hosea and talk about salvation, Hosea is really going to Israel, who he's going to be prophesying to, and what is his message? How can they obtain salvation? By turning to God. All right, so it's not Hosea in itself that means salvation. All right. Okay, before we get the prophets that we're going to go through or have already gone through in the divided kingdom, Obadiah, Joel, Jonah, we studied Amos on Sunday, and tonight we're at Hosea. Isaiah and Micah will come later. Kind of the time frame that we're talking about in relationship to the kings. We talked on Sunday that Amos prophesied between 760 and 750. And Hosea is along the same time frame and the kings that are associated with their prophecies. And although they prophesied along the same time frame, Amos's message, as we talked about on Sunday, was very different in tone, really, than the message of Hosea. What do we talk about on Sunday? What was basically the message from Amos' standpoint? What happens first? What does God do first? He comes down and judges the nations, right? And Amos is telling Israel that God's judgment is coming, right? And the basis of God's judgment. And then what was the last part of Amos's prophecy? You're not going to get away from it. There is no escape. God's judgment is inevitable. It's coming, and there will be no escape. When we turn to Hosea tonight, I don't know what I'm doing.
Is that good? All right, I'll try that. All right. So when we turn to Hosea, I think after studying this and trying... I'm going to try and do my best to explain. You know, we need to understand that God has emotions. You know, when in the times of Noah, when God looked down, what does Genesis 6:6 say? God was sorry, right? When Hosea comes and he talks about the sins that Israel has done, How does that have an effect on God? Well, God's going to show, and God's going to show Hosea, and Hosea's going to show it to us. It's like an adulterous woman. And so, think about the relationships that we have with people, especially some of the closer relationships that we have with people. When we have an expectation, and they turn around and do almost totally the opposite, how does that make us feel? And so as we go through this book tonight, think about how God feels, how much effort he's put into his people, how much he's given his people, and what are they doing? They're turning their back on him. And they're saying, you know what, God, you're not good enough. We're going to find something that's better out there. And what God's going to tell them is, there is nothing else out there. And then Hosea's message also is, you know, God's judgment is also inevitable. but his heart is broken because of what they had done to him. All right, from a date standpoint, we've already talked about the time frame, 750 to 725. He prophesied to Israel. From a chapter outline, the first three chapters are really discussing Israel's adultery, illustrated with Hosea and his relationship with Gomer. All right. And then chapter 4 through 14 is the prophetic discourse from God. Another chapter breakdown I found, chapter 1 through 3, Gomer, the unfaithful wife, is like unfaithful Israel. Chapters 4 through 10, God sentences Israel to the destruction at the hands of Assyria. And chapter 11 through 14, because of God's faithful love, Israel will be restored. And so let's go ahead into the book. And start to go to chapter 1. God tells Hosea to go and take a wife of harlotry, a prostitute. For the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. And so what does Hosea do? I mean, put yourself in Hosea's situation. Here he is. He seems to be a prophet. We don't know a lot about him. Don't know a lot about his family. We do know his dad is. And here God comes down and tells you and says, go out and find a wife who's a prostitute. What would human nature tend for us to all to do? Why? Why do I have to do that? But we really don't see that in the character of Hosea. What does Hosea do? He does exactly what God tells him to do. He goes out and he finds a wife, and she bears him a son. Verse 4, the Lord said to him, so he went out to Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And then the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in a little while, I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. So let's look at these terms. Jezreel means Jehovah scatters. And so when we think about talking about the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu, what had Jehu done at Jezreel? Remember, he'd gone in and killed Ahab and all his descendants, all of his priests, all his kin. And then what does God tell him in, Second Kings 10 and verse 30? Because you did these things, what? Your offspring will reign to the fourth generation. And so we're going to get to Zechariah and the kings of Israel, and that's going to be the fourth son of Jehu. And that prophecy will also come to be. So it talks about his first child. And then in verse 6, Gomer conceived again and bore a daughter, and God said, name her Lo-Ruhamah. And what does that mean? Without mercy. For I will no longer, verse 6, have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by the boat, or by the sword, or battle, or by the horsemen. So God's patience is running out. He's given them mercy over time and time again, and yet he's tired of it. They continue to commit this idolatry, and so through this prophecy, he's telling them, my mercy will end. When she had leaned Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son, and God said, call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. All right, so that term, not my people. You remember what the covenant was that God made with his people back in Exodus chapter 6? Remember, he said he had heard their cries while they were in bondage, and he remembered the covenant that he had made with them. And I will be your God, and you will be my people. That's the covenant, right? And what's God telling them now? You've broken the covenant. You are not my people, and I am not your God. And then at the end of chapter 1, God looks to the future. And I apologize for this. Let me know if I'm doing something wrong. God looks to the future and sees a day when a purified spiritual Israel would be his people. Let's read verse 11. Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. So as we go through the book, we're going to see
these mentions of the people coming together, and we'll talk about that, and we'll reference some scripture in the New Testament and about who they're talking about. All right, so this passage is fulfilled in the New Testament. One of the scriptures we could go to is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 18, where Paul calls the Ephesians out and says, "You were once Gentiles." Verse 11, "For he himself is our peace," talking about Christ, "who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." Verse 18, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." So they will come together eventually, but there's going to be a lot happening between then and now. Now moving into chapter 2. Chapter 2. Now this is, Greg reminded me when he saw this. This is probably going to be an eye chart here for you guys. But we're going to kind of run through chapter 2 real quick and look at the emphasis about God. Right? Look at the emphasis about God. So we see God is pictured as a husband. And Israel is depicted as his unfaithful wife and the individuals as their children. And he tells them, he begs, "Bring charges against your mother," verse 2. "Bring charges, for she is not my wife and I am not her husband." Those are pretty strong words, right? They had this relationship, and what is God basically telling them about this relationship? It's broken. There is no relationship anymore. But he's wanting that relationship. Right? And we go on. "He's not going to have mercy on her children, for they were children of harlotry," verse 4. "She conceived them and behaved shamefully, for she said, 'I go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen and my oil and my drink.'" So she willfully went after these gods, thinking that they were giving her all of this stuff. And what God's going to tell her is, in actuality, who gave her all that stuff? Who gave her all the blessings that they have, that they enjoy? It's God. And we're going to see a little bit later on, what did they do with those blessings? Those things that God had given them, what did they turn around and do? They gave them to Baal. They turned around and offered them to their idols, thinking that that's what they should be doing. And so, of course, God is not happy about this, but yet he goes on and he talks about putting a hedge around her. Putting a hedge around her so that she can't go to her lovers. And what was the purpose of that? Well, she goes, "If I can't get out to my lovers, to the idols that I've been worshiping, I guess I better go back to what I had because it's better than where I am now." See, God put this hedge around her to bring her back. And yet in her mind, she's still not recognizing what God has done for them, what God has done for her. It says she will chase her lovers in verse 7, but not overtake them. "Yes, she will seek them and not find them. Then she will say, 'I'll go and return to my first husband. For then it was better for me than now. For she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine, and oil, and multiply her silver and gold," which what? "Which they prepared for Baal." God had given them all these blessings. And they turn around and thank God by what? Worshiping idols. Idolatry. So God is going to, verse 9, God says he's going to uncover her nakedness. And he's going to open her lewdness to all. And it says that when they see this, they're not even going to come and help her out. They're going to see how bad and how the relationship with her, Israel, and God had been. And when God lays them out, and even her lovers will come and go, "Yeah, I don't want any part of that. That's how bad it had gotten." Verse 12, "I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, of which she had said, 'These are my wages that my lovers have given me.' So I will make them a forest, and the beast of the field shall eat them." So God is going to make desolate this land that they have been living in, that the children have been living in. That beast would come in and eat off of the land. "I will punish her for the days of the Baals to which she burned incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but what? She forgot me. Everything that I'd done for her, everything that I'd given, she's turned her back on me." But yet again, we're going to see the mercy of God. He's going to allure her out of the wilderness, and he's going to make her see what she has missed. And eventually, she's going to recognize who he is. Verse 16, "And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master. They're going to recognize what they had lost because of their sins, because of the idolatry that they had gone into, turning their back on God. And yet when God punishes them and sends them into the wilderness, they're going to begin to see the light, so to speak. They're going to see what they have lost out on, what they have missed. And they're going to come back and renew that relationship with God. In that day, I will make a covenant for them with the beast of the field, with the birds of the air, with the creeping things of the ground. Verse 19, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice and loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. They had forgotten the Lord. And what God is going to tell them is one day, after you learn the lessons that I'm going to teach you, you will know me again. Verse 23, and I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, you are my God. And then referencing back, remember at the end of chapter 1, when these people will come together again. Who are these people that had no mercy and had not obtained mercy? Gentiles, turn over with me to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. In verse 22, what if God, wanting to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom He called out, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As He says also in Hosea, I will call them my people, who are not my people, and are beloved, who is not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. And so here we can see the prophecy of Hosea going all the way into the new kingdom, when the Gentiles will be welcomed in, and they will then call her, yes, you are my husband. The relationship that we have garnered because of your great mercy. Chapter 3. All right, so to help Hosea understand God's position, what does God instruct? Now remember, where had Gomer gone? Gomer had gone out. She had gone out to her lovers. And what does God instruct Hosea to do? Go get her back. And so, here again, the character of Hosea didn't question it, didn't challenge it. What else does he do? He has to pay for her. Alright. He goes out and he pays for his wife. You think God's paid anything for us to have the relationship with Him? Yeah, He gave His only begotten Son, right? Verse 3. And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days, you shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man, so too will I be toward you. She's gonna have to prove herself. You know, history showed that she wasn't very good about staying faithful, right? Well, when Hosea goes out and he buys her, he says, listen, you're not going to be able to have any lovers. As a matter of fact, we're not even going to have a relationship because you're going to have to prove to me that you've changed, that you understand what you've done. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod and teraphim. Afterward, children of Israel shall return. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. In the latter days, they're going to recognize what they have done. And they're going to turn around and they're going to seek God. And God knows this and God prophesies this. Now, moving on to chapter 4. This begins the discourses, and Brother Waldron in his book says it's as if these were a trial in which the Lord presents the evidence which will justify the actions He is about to take against Israel. So really, why I spent quite a bit of time on the first three chapters, just wanting to understand what God was showing through Hosea and what He had asked Hosea to do in the relationship between him and Gomer, what Gomer had done. What Hosea was tasked to do again, to go out and take her again, and he does that. And that really, to me, underscores the basis of the rest of the book. Because now we're going to go back into basically similar to the prophecies of Amos about why they're in the situation that they're in, talking about their idolatry and their failure to do what he wanted them to do. God's charge against Israel in chapter 4, there is no truth. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. He goes to the next about some of the things that they were doing because there was no truth or mercy in the land. And why are the people destroyed? Verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. So why were they destroyed? For lack of knowledge. And so we have to ask ourselves, do we have the possibility of being destroyed because we lack knowledge? And so one of the things as I was thinking about this driving home tonight is ask yourself the question. This is March 16th, 2016. Think back a year ago, March 16th, 2015. Am I more knowledgeable in God's Word today than I was a year ago? Every one of us has to answer that question. But if the question is, if you're honest with yourself and the question is no, you really have to look down deep inside and ask why. Well, it's because of this, it's because of that, it's because Gary's up there doing the teaching. All of these reasons. But at the end of the day, guess who's responsible? Me. I'm responsible for me. And I have to ask myself, do I have more knowledge today than I had yesterday? And if not, did we read through Hosea? Did we prepare ourselves for the class? We have to ask ourselves these questions. Because one, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Every time I study this, I learn something different. We have a responsibility to go to God's Word and to become more knowledgeable. And I'm guilty of it. I can do more, I'll be honest with you. But what we have to realize is if we get to the lessons, is that lack of knowledge will destroy us. And we're the ones who have to make the decision. I'm going to become more knowledgeable about God's Word. They had ceased obeying the Lord, verse 10. For they shall eat and have not have enough, and they shall commit hard truths, not increase. Because they have ceased obeying the Lord. The harlotry, their whoredom and hard drinking have taken away their common sense. What do? They build these idols out of wood, and they go, what do you think I should do? Man, that sounds really smart, doesn't it? You spend this time hacking out this piece of wood, and then you turn and go, I really need some advice from you. Well, that's what these people were doing. They were creating these idols, and that was their reference. That was their point of interest, of where to get their knowledge from. And because that wood can't talk, there'd be a reason why they had lack of knowledge. But going back to the lack of knowledge, one of the things I wanted to point out, whose responsibility was it? It's mine, right? Was it the people or the priest? Yes. The answer is yes. Because the priest did have a responsibility to teach the people, but the people had a responsibility to ensure that the priests were doing their job. The people had completely given over to idolatry and fornication. Judah is warned to leave Ephraim alone because he is joined to his idols. Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone, verse 4 and 17. Now this is the first time you're looking at the prophets in Hosea especially. Ephraim is used as a reference to Israel. Ephraim was the largest tribe in the kingdom of Israel, and a lot of times it's used to reference that. So we just make sure that we understand if we're talking about Ephraim, we're talking about Israel. God warns of impending judgment on Israel, verse 10 through 12. The princes of Judah are like those who remove a landmark. I will pour out my wrath on them like water. Ephraim was oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked by human precept. Therefore, I will be to Ephraim like a moth and to the house of Judah like rotten. This idea of just slowly eating away, like a moth slowly eats away at some of my clothes. You know, I pull out a jacket that hadn't worn in a long time and I find a little hole up here. Man, how did that happen? Well, it's been slowly eaten away. Same thing happened to Israel. They're allowing these idols to slowly pull them away from God and to become idols. The people seek other nations to help them and fail to turn back to God. Verse 13, when Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to the king of Jerob. Yet he can't cure you nor heal you of your wound. And then he's going to come in and tear them apart. And this verse 15, this is God. I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. God has just gotten fed up with them. You know, they need help. Who do they turn to? Not the God that created and gave them all things. They go to these nations and ask for their support. And God says, you know what? You want to do that? Go ahead and do it. He says, I'm going to go back to my place and I'm just going to wait on you to acknowledge that we are wrong. What does God desire? Over to chapter 6 and verse 8. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. They were going through the process. They were using the blessings that God had given them. They were sacrificing their animals. They were offering burnt offerings. But yet, what wasn't there? Their heart wasn't there. And they weren't doing it for the right reason. And a lot of times they were doing these things to the wrong God. They were using the blessings that God had given them and killing them and sacrificing, offering burnt offerings to a false God. God doesn't desire but mercy. He desires our heart to be right, not just going through the action. Chapter 7 and 8 talks about they didn't consider that God would remember their wickedness. When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was uncovered and the wickedness of Samaria, for they have committed fraud. A thief comes in. A band of robbers take spoil outside. They did not consider in their hearts that I would remember all their wickedness. There might have been some of them saying, where is God? You know, we've had to take care of ourselves. You know, all these things that we've done, God's not going to remember them. But yet, God doesn't forget. God is knowledgeable, all knowledgeable about everything that we do, and we need to remember that He will remember our wickedness. Ephraim, or Israel, as we know, had a matter, issue with pride. In verse 10, the pride of Israel testifies to his face, but they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek Him for all of this. We can do this without God. All this trouble that we may be seeing, we're going to go to these other nations because they're going to come in and they're going to save us. And God's saying, go for it, because they're not going to be able to help you. It was their pride as part of their downfall. Verse 11 talks about them going to these nations. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without sense. They call to Egypt. They go to Assyria. Wherever they go, I will spread my net on them. I will bring them down like birds of the air. I will chastise them according to what their congregation has heard. They were going. They were calling on Egypt and Assyria, thinking they could help him. But they failed to recognize that only the Lord could help them. Going into chapter 8, beginning in verse 2. Or starting with verse 1. Set the trumpet to your mouth. He shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. Israel will cry to me, my God, we know you. Remember Matthew chapter 7? What do those people say? No, not, Lord, Lord. You know, hey, we know you. And God says, well, I don't know you. So here Israel is saying, my God, we know you. But yet what have they done? Verse 4, they set up kings, not by me. They made princes, but I did not acknowledge them. From their silver and gold, they made idols for themselves, that they might be cut off. So they cry out,
but yet they make idols of their goods. Verse 7, they sow the wind
and reap the whirlwind.
They sow nothing,
but they're going to get a tornado back because of their actions. God will remember their iniquity and their sins. And why?
Verse 14. They did not cry out to me with their heart.
For Israel, 8 verse 14. For Israel has forgotten his maker and has built temples. Judah also has multiplied fortified cities, but I will set fire upon his cities and he shall devour his palaces. They had forgotten their maker. They had forgotten God and moved on and decided to move to other nations. Moving on to chapter 9. Ephraim, do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like others, for you have played the harlot against your God. So going back to the example of using Hosea and Gomer, and allowing Hosea to go through those emotions, can you imagine how he was feeling now when he was continuing to prophesy? When he prophesies these words, for you have played the harlot against your God. Do you think he had more emphasis in his prophecy now because of what God had asked him to do in dealing with his relationship with Gomer? Because they have done that, jump down to verse 3. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt and shall eat unclean things in Assyria. And when it talks about returning to Egypt, you can look at it in a couple of manners. Of course, when you think about when Jerusalem is eventually destroyed, where do a lot of those people go? They end up going down to Egypt. Brother Waldron brings out a point that a lot of times this returning to Egypt is kind of a reference of returning to bondage. So when we read these things about returning to Egypt, it's not necessarily a literal concept, but they're returning to bondage. And then there, here's a reference to Assyria, where they're going to be eating unclean things in Assyria. So they're going, well, what does that mean? Well, that's the prophet telling them who's going to come down and destroy them. All right, so we're starting to see some of these. We talked in Amos that he talks about this nation that's coming in, but he never names them. Now, Hosea, several verses, chapter 5, verse 13, chapter 7, verse 11, chapter 9, verse 13, chapter 10, verse 6, chapter 11, verse 5, specifically calls out Assyria. All right, so there should be no, Israel should know what Hosea and the country that Hosea is talking about. Who is in power? Who is the world power at this time? Assyria. And so we talked a little bit about the respite between what Assyria is doing, but they're just now during this time frame is when this new ruler is going to be taking over and they're going to start their expansion. But now Hosea is seeing the prophecy that God has given him and telling them who is going to come and take them away into captivity. They had plowed wickedness and reaped iniquity.
Turn over to verse chapter 11. Actually, let's read verses 15 through 17 and verse 9. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, and there I hated them. Because of the evil of their deeds, I will drive them from my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebellious. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yes, were they to bear children, I would kill the darlings of their womb. My God will cast them away. Because they did not obey him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations.
Remember, we talked very briefly when we started into the book of Amos on Monday. What was the biggest fear of the Jewish nation, Israel, at this time? Remember, what did they recognize all other nations as? Unclean. Right? They were the chosen people of God, which they were, and they recognized all of these other nations as unclean. And what is Hosea telling is going to happen to them? You're going to be taken and driven into these other nations. And eventually Israel, the 10 tribes of Israel, will be dispersed and we won't hear about them anymore.
So this prophecy that Hosea is bringing to them.
Let's jump down to chapter 11.
I need to try and get through it.
Chapter 11, verse 3 through 5. I taught every few of them to walk, taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. He shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king. Why? Because they refused to repent.
So there again, this relationship that God had. I mean, he stooped down to feed them. He was their caretaker. And yet they turned their back on him. Because they refused to repent. They refused to acknowledge the relationship that they had delved between their God. And God's going to take account of that. Verse 10. They shall walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, then his son shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like a bird from Egypt, like a dove from the land of Assyria. And I will let them dwell in their houses. So he's going to show, there again, he's jumping back, showing compassion. He's going to drive them out into these other nations, and yet he's going to bring them back. And he's going to allow them to live in their houses. And so we know as we go through this Bible story that a remnant is brought back to Israel and they begin to live back in their houses. So all of this, this prophecy that Isaiah is showing with him is if you repent, God may have mercy on you. But the way God is speaking is, and he knows, they're not going to repent, they're not going to have any. But eventually there will be a remnant, and there will be this relationship. We've already talked about that God giving his son and allowing the Gentiles to come in and bringing that peace into the world is eventually, where God will bring forth his children, and they will move forward. Now moving on to chapter 12.
The Lord also brings a charge against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. All right, so
not only from an Israel standpoint, but Judah also is going to be charged for their deeds.
Okay, let's jump down to verse 8. And Ephraim said, surely I have become rich. I have found wealth for myself in all my labors. They shall find me in, they shall find in me
no iniquity. That is sin. So there's that relation. That's that feeling, that prideful feeling that Ephraim, that Israel has is, go ahead, look into my heart. I don't think you're going to find anything wrong. God has already showed them through Hosea that everything in their heart is wrong. So it's their pride that has lifted them up that has helped separate them from God. And we know that this separation, because of this sin, because of this idolatry, had an effect on God. Let's go to verse 14.
Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Therefore, his Lord will leave the guilt of his bloodshed upon him and return his reproach upon him.
And so this idea of making him angry most bitterly, there's only so much that we can take. There's only so much that God can take. And now he's going to allow his children to be taken into captivity because of their guilt and because of what his feelings are for them. He's fed up. I just don't want to have anything else to do with you. But I know one day that some of you will return to me. And that's the message that we get through Amos. It's the message that we get through Hosea of this remnant that will return and once again form that relationship with God.
Even while they're doing all of this, even while Hosea, they continue to sin. In chapter 13, verse 2. Now they sin more and more and have made for themselves molded images, idols of silver according to their skill. All of it is the work of craftsmen. They say of them, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. Therefore they shall be like the morning cloud and like the early dew that passes away, like chaff blown off from the threshing floor, like smoke from the chimney. Yes, I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. When they had pasture, they were filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore, they forgot.
They were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore, they forgot. A lot of times, when do we see that people forget God? When things are going good. Got a good job. Got a good salary. Everything is going good. Why do I need God in my life? Well, here's an example of why we need God in their life. All right, let's go ahead and jump to... So chapter 14, God will heal their backsliding. God's anger is turned away from him. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, the transgressor stumbles. So some lessons. We've already talked about this one. We'll spend a lot of time. Lack of knowledge will lead to destruction. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 13. Although this was the message to Judah. Therefore, my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. We shall know the truth through the knowledge of Christ. All right, put our trust in God. Israel had put their trust in idols, and it failed them. We need to put our trust in God. All right.
Thanks a lot. Sorry, I'm late.